on Psalm 130 with you tonight. So we'll read Psalm 130. We've looked at, in the past several months before, the first six verses. Tonight we will look at verses 7 and 8. Let's hear God's word. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, some years ago I read about a story of some miners out west in the days of the gold rush. And there were several of them out in a particular place working together. And one of them, as he was sifting through the sand, had found this nugget, and he cracked it open and he yelled, "We found it! We found gold! We're rich!" And the others around him, they said, "Well, let's keep going." And they found some more gold, and yet they had to interrupt their celebrating and eventually stock up on supplies for their camp. And so they agreed all together that they weren't going to tell anyone what they had found. They mutually agreed, and they went into town, and they got their supplies. And when they got back to their horses to go back to camp, there was a crowd of people around them. And they started asking, who snitched? Who told? Who told? And the crowd of people said, "You didn't need to say a word. It was written all over your faces." How much greater is the riches the believer has in Christ? Is it written all over our lives? Are our words seasoned with Christ? Well, that's where we come in this psalm tonight. And the last two verses, stanzas of Psalm 130, this is what we find the psalmist expressing in his doxology. This is a song of degrees or ascents. It's to be going up to Jerusalem, and it's almost in this psalm you see he's beginning in the depths and he rises and he basically comes to the end of this psalm and he bursts forth with praise. Verse 7 and 8. That's our text. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So our theme is, a believer speaks of his hope to others. First, we will look at the admonition, or the call to others. Second, the foundation upon which he bases this call to hope in the Lord. And then lastly, the redemption, the promise redemption that he speaks of. The admonition, the foundation, and the redemption. Well, we could say in the words of this psalm, there is a believing Israelite who is admonishing at the end of this psalm, encouraging all the people of Israel to come to the fountain of living waters that he had drunk from, where he had found peace and pardon. This psalmist, who had been awakened by the Holy Spirit to his need and had come to cry out in his need. We see that, out of the depths have I cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy words be attentive to the voice of my supplication. He had experienced in the depth of his soul, he couldn't go on in life without the Lord, without Christ. He had experienced the reality as well that his God, who he had come to know, could not pass by sin. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the obvious conclusion of the psalmist, first of all, I can't. I couldn't. And I trust our conclusion tonight, if we understand something of the language of the psalmist, is echoing his word. Who could stand? Who of us here tonight could stand and rise up, as it were, in full justification that we have no iniquity, we have no sin, there's not one. And so the psalmist has cried out to God. And he adds this phrase in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He's been taught of God of his own iniquities, but his eyes, his thoughts don't remain on himself, on his conviction of his sin even, but his eyes are directed to the Lord. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The Holy Spirit, you see, doesn't convict us of sin and leave us there. The Holy Spirit's intention with conviction is to draw us, or even drive us, to the cross, to the solution, to the answer of no one can stand, to be able in Christ to come into the presence of God, as it were, and stand forgiven. That's where the psalmist has led us in this psalm. And now there is this intense longing, this intense desire after God to commune with him, to fellowship with him, to know him and the power of his resurrection, as Paul would say. And so now his heart goes out to the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. And if we are longing with anticipation in the coming Lord's Day to commune with Christ and his people, there ought to be some reflection of this thought as well, and this experience. I'm waiting. I'm longing. Lord, how long? I wait in his word. That's where I find hope. David in Psalm 51 gives this same expression. Having been brought into the depths from his sin, he cries out, deliver me and grant me the joy of thy salvation to be restored. And then he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It's the same as what's happening in this psalm. Having tasted the Lord was good, asking the Lord, waiting on the Lord to visit, as it were, to make known his presence in his life, waiting, he will then burst forth in song to those who would hear. We might say, in the words of the old saying, we could see in this psalm that here is a beggar who has found bread, and in his delight, he points out to all the other beggars, there's bread to be found here. And that's what the psalmist is doing in this psalm as well. David adds in Psalm 51, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You see, the things that God does for us lifts up our heart in adoration and worship. But even more than the things he does for us is the very person of God himself. And perhaps this psalmist in Psalm 130, in his experience, is so taken in with the very presence of God in his life that he also wants all of Israel to, like he has experienced, know the hope, the salvation that is found in his God. We do not read that he tells them first to hope in mercy or hope in forgiveness. That's not where the psalmist points them to. He says, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, in Jehovah, Yahweh. The first thing the psalmist is admonishing the church to do is to hope in him. And that hope is not a maybe hope. It's a confident, assured hope that he is expressing, that Israel too would with confidence trust in the God of Israel. So as we anticipate this coming Lord's Day, as we follow through this psalm, is our heart's desire and longing, and speaking with some measure of confidence as well, let the church, let the people who know the welcome sound, let the people who out of depths have cried to God, heard his voice, who've been rescued and forgiven, let us hope in Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. How can a child of God who has experienced what David has experienced here be able to say this with confidence if he walks uncertain, unassured? He's doubting and he's looking at himself. He hardly has enough strength and energy to focus on what he needs, let alone say to others, let Israel hope in the Lord. But that's exactly where the psalmist goes. His eyes are not on himself, but he knows something of who the Lord is for himself. And he directs then his eyes to the Lord and he says to others, look to him. He will provide the salvation that you need. He will provide everything that you lack. And even though we be a child of God who experiences darkness in our souls, experiences what the psalmist here has experienced out of the depths even after grace, there is still this burning desire at the bottom of the heart of the people of God that others would know what we have come to know. There is a fullness and a satisfaction in Christ that nothing and no one else can satisfy. I want you to notice something in this psalm. If you're looking at it, if you have your Bibles open, look at verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. It's just personal. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in his word. Do I hope? My soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. But notice the shift. It now is outward focused. Let Israel trust, hope in the Lord. And that ought to be our heart's delight as well. Even as we contemplate this coming week and we examine ourselves, our heart's burden as well, if we know the Lord, is for those around us, in our families, among our loved ones, who have not cast in their lot with him. Trust him. He's faithful. He was to me, and I'm no better than you. He rescued me. He can rescue you. And when we have tasted of who Christ is for our soul, we will say, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. If Christ is everything to you, would you not speak of him? Would you not speak of your God who has rescued you, delivered you, forgiven you, lifted you out of the pit? And not only true by our actions, they are important, but also by our words. The psalmist says in another place, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. And so, dear friends, if you have experienced something of the abundant life that is to be found in Christ, would it not be appropriate in this week, in a word in season and even out of season, to speak to those, to Israel, to the church, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. And admonish them to do so with confidence. Now, there must be a reason why the psalmist, with such confidence, can exclaim, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." And he gives us two. And that's our second thought. The basis or the foundation upon which he gives this admonition to Israel. Notice how he follows behind this admonition. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for or because with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. These are the two reasons the psalmist lays on his heart to encourage, to admonish the church to hope in the Lord. And the first is, he says, for with the Lord there is mercy. Chesed. If we just camp upon that word tonight, and let that word sink down into our hearts and our minds and our understanding, it would be sufficient preparation in many respects to come to the Lord's table as we reflect upon mercy. Mercy. Because it reminds us of we are unworthy. Therefore, we need mercy. With the Lord, there is mercy, there is loving kindness. Isn't this the very character of the one in whom he says, put your hope in him? The one who says about himself, even to Moses in the Old Testament, I am merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And in Psalm 103, verse 8, we read, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous, superabounding in mercy. You see, mercy fills the heart of God as a fountain, as a river that does never stop, that does never cease flowing. All the mercy in the universe, we could say, has its origin. It flows forth from God. Mercy is given to those who don't deserve mercy. Children, I don't know if you know this example. It pales in significance, but it gives you an idea a little bit. I've seen some of our children when they were younger wrestling together, and the stronger one eventually pins down the weaker one, and finally he's saying, say mercy, say mercy. And as soon as they say mercy, lets them go. The weak and the helpless, we could say in Scripture, are the ones who cry for mercy. This is much more profound in this passage of Psalm 130. The sinner under conviction of the law realizes if the Lord would mark iniquity, no one could stand. And you know that. Some of you tonight here know that. You live with that. But do you know mercy? Have you tasted mercy? Moses knows no mercy. The law keeps pressing, as it were. You're under the conviction that you continue this way, you will die. There's no hope. But in mercy, the mercy of God, for the sake of Christ, there is forgiveness. There is washing. God shows his loving kindness. If God were to be just in the moment for each one of us, not only could we not stand, we would be consumed. We would be utterly destroyed. Just one sin. If God dealt with us after our sin, but the very fact that this moment in your ears comes a message that this God who could immediately and justly destroy you now is proclaiming mercy is a mercy in itself. It's like going to a prison where everyone is on death row and they're simply waiting the date in which the expiration of that sentence comes to pass, and holding out as you walk past every cell a palm branch of mercy, of pardon. Now that very coming and offering life for death itself is a great mercy. A mercy that one day is going to be removed. And in its place, in some sense we could say a double wrath. A wrath against sins committed, but a wrath that burns hotter for mercy despised. You see, it's mercy that, as it were, moved the very heart of God to send his only begotten Son. A mercy that gave God in his heart to rescue sinners, to awaken and quicken them and draw them to himself. There is no sinner, there's no one who will be able to come to the table of the Lord the coming Lord's Day who will not glory in God's mercy. And therefore I can say tonight, and so can all of those who have tasted of this mercy, hope in the Lord. Trust him. He is full of mercy. With the Lord, there is mercy. God is in the business, if you want to use that kind of colloquial term, of saving sinners. He has saved every stripe and sort and kind and depth and size of sinners. Whatever sort and size and depth of sin you have committed, he shows mercy. Hope in God. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Wait on the Lord, I say. Wait, and he will strengthen your heart. Maybe you have felt within yourself you've even denied the Lord. You've had other times in your life when things were more lively. Maybe those convictions are nearly gone. And could it be because you haven't embraced mercy? Christ, mercy itself of God? You can't rely on past mercies. We need fresh mercies. And so the psalmist comes and he says, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. This is the good news of the gospel. There is mercy for the vilest of people. And we don't need to go out into the world to find vile people. We don't gather here tonight as the church, as those who've been tidied up and have a perfect life. Since Sunday, when we began reflecting on this coming Lord's Day, I have sinned. You have sinned. But with the Lord, hope in the Lord, with the Lord, there is mercy. He delights in mercy. Oh, aren't there remarkable accounts of God's work of mercy through the ages? Doesn't he delight to display to the world his acts of mercy? And when we say to you, there is mercy with the Lord, it ought to encourage everyone who is here and who is in the hearing of this word to flee to him and to wait upon him, as the psalmist says, and to hope in the Lord, for with him is mercy. That the heart of Christ is the heart of the Father. And when Christ came and walked among men, who heard him gladly? Publicans and sinners, not the Pharisees. Why did they hear him gladly? Because he displayed, his lips dropped, his actions conveyed a heart of mercy. Do you know mercy? Do you need mercy? Have you embraced mercy? Have you cried out for mercy when mercy has come? Mercy is still beckoning to you, whoever you might be, and calls to you, hope in the Lord. There was once a mother who went to King Napoleon for a pardon for her son. It wasn't the first time. It was actually the second. And the emperor said to her, "This is his second offense. Justice demands he die." And the mother replied, "I don't ask for justice. I'm pleading for mercy." And Napoleon said to her, "But he doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," cried the mother, "if it wouldn't be for mercy, he would deserve it. But mercy is all I asked." "Well then," said the emperor, "I'll have mercy." And she received her son alive. But with God, he's not a man. And he comes to us in his word, and he shows us his mercy. And not only, the psalmist said, is with the Lord mercy, but and with him is plenteous, is abundant, is abounding redemption. Hodge said this: "It is plain. The doctrine of Scripture says that Christ saves us neither by the mere exercise of power, nor by his doctrine, nor by his example, nor by his moral influence which he exerted, nor by any subjective influence on his people, whether natural or mystical, but as a satisfaction to divine justice, as an expiation for sin, as a ransom from curse and the authority of the law, thus reconciling us to God by making it consistent with his perfection to exercise mercy toward sinners." Notice the psalmist as he unpacks, as he describes mercy and redemption. It's plenteous. It's abounding. It's beyond measure. Now, when we think of redemption, what is the meaning of this word here used by the psalmist? It means to pay a ransom. And there are many passages in the New Testament that indicate or give light upon this idea of paying a price in order to purchase, to pay the price that was required to redeem or to buy back. Paul says in several places, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's the price. Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Peter, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's clear in the New Testament as the progression of salvation unfolded in its understanding. We see clearly the price required to purchase the redemption was nothing less than the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And that's what we come to remember on the coming Lord's Day. As you drink the wine, it is indicative of plenteous, superabounding, satisfying, deep, lasting redemption. This redemption of Christ, though it is superabounding, it is inclusive. Is also individual. Christ has died to earn and save his people. Whoever Christ redeemed is precisely whom he means to redeem and exactly whom the Father has given him to redeem. And therefore, we cannot give any credit whatsoever to the men who or women who are redeemed. But this does not take away from the plenteousness that the psalmist speaks about. There is an innumerable company that gathers around the throne who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And while we may speak of the efficacy, the power of this blood redeeming his people, we could say it another way. Christ has redeemed his elect, and all those who are given to him of the Father will be redeemed. And how will we know who those elect are? It is those who have come to experience and to know the truth of this psalm. Out of the depths I have cried, Lord, hear my voice. If thou would mark iniquity, who could stand? But I've tasted forgiveness. He is gracious. Any who cry to him has found this to be true. And election is no longer a barrier. It's a wonder that we can be redeemed who have rebelled against him. And so our heart is opened, admonishing, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him is mercy and plenteous redemption. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, there is redemption in the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb. Christ paid the price with his blood to earn the right for any sinner who comes. And in that earning of that, he has earned faith. He has earned repentance. He has earned everything that is required. And he says, come. And therefore, sinners who come, sinners who flee, who look outside of themselves and hope in the Lord, are actually demonstrating he has redeemed them. He has purchased them back to himself, and he sets them free. They've been born again and brought back to God. And when once they've been redeemed, they are now no longer under condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under a sentence of death, but have eternal life. And this is part of what the psalmist is seeking to express. With him is plenteous redemption. There is now, therefore, as the apostle would say, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ponder that. All of those who by faith partake of the meal in the coming Lord's Day, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. They're free. They're redeemed. And in light of that, won't our mouth be opened as the psalmist? Let Israel say, hope in the Lord. What would it be like if everyone who comes to the table in the coming Lord's Day was so taken in, so inflamed, so impassioned, there'd not be an empty seat here tonight? And the cry would not only be for one another in the church, but for those with whom we meet in this hopeless, despairing world. We would say with our mouth, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption. God uses his word and by his spirit to teach and to guide and to lead us. He restrips us of all of the foundations we rest upon so that our mouth and expression, as with the psalmist, is he, the Lord is our hope. He is plenteous redemption. And if we have been so taken in by his redemption, we cannot any longer live in sin. And so if your life is one, a pattern of repeated sin, even though it's not seen by others, and there's no repentance, no remorse, and no turning back to this fountain of good, be careful in claiming that you know his redemption and his mercy. If you are still under the power and dominion of sin, if sin is what you delight in, you don't know the language of the psalmist. Oh, the language of the psalmist is such that he knows his own heart, her own heart, knows those depths that even after grace we can sink to, and yet notice his whole tenor, his whole heart is out of the depths to thee, O Lord. O Lord, if thou would mark transgression, who could stand? Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. It's directing and moving his heart to the Lord. Oh, we may fall even as David fell, but we cannot continue to live in this sin. And the part of the work of redemption that he mentions here is to turn us from love to sin to love to God. And renew us, and to seek to walk in the way of progressive sanctification, of killing sin and hating sin and loving Christ and seeking to know more of Christ. Oh, it remains in us to have infirmities and frailties. And yet I ask, is this a grief to you, a sorrow that these remain? There is plenteous redemption. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Ask and you shall receive. If you wonder if this redemption is for you, take Jesus at his own word. When you are seeking, hungering, knocking, thirsting, the Holy Spirit does not lead a person down that path to cry out after God like the psalmist does, to leave them in despair or in a pit or dying of thirst. The intention is to give them to open their heart and their mouth and express with adoration, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." There is in Christ a redemption, a plenteous redemption from guilt, the power, the condemnation of sin, even the power of sin. Brainerd once asked one of his converted Indians, "Do you see enough in Christ for the greatest of sinners?" he asked. And she replied, "Oh, enough, enough for all the sinners in the world if they would but come." And when he asked her if she would not tell others of the goodness of Christ, turning herself about to some poor soulless Christless soul nearby, she said, "Oh, there is enough in Christ for you, and you, if you would but come, oh, strive to give up your heart to him." That's where the psalmist is. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. And yet, the psalmist isn't finished. He leaves us with this confident promise, this conclusion. He says in verse 8, "And he, the Lord, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is the reason to hope. He's not only plenteous in redemption, he's not only full of mercy, but he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Just as certain if you would come and bow the knee to him and surrender the weapons against him, you would be received of him in mercy. So we may say he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's his promise. And the psalmist is echoing this truth to us tonight. He shall redeem. As we gather around the table, those who know the life pictured in this psalm, the message conveyed to us is the assurance that he wants his people to know, "I have redeemed you, bought you with the price. You shall be redeemed from all your iniquities." The psalmist is saying, "I have seen distress. I have been in affliction. I have been in the depths. And I have cried out of the depths to the Lord, out of the depth of sin and iniquity, in a sad condition. But he, I've tasted and seen, he shall redeem Israel, not from some, most, many, but all. Not one shall be left. Not one shall not be given to his son to pay the price. It's finished. Let your expectation, Church of God, be on him. He's a God of mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And now you see, as you look at this psalm, as you maybe go home tonight and read it tomorrow and maybe the next day, as you think of this psalm, picture it in the depths, and he rises by the mercy of God to these heights to call out to Israel, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." And then we may say with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all his benefits, forget them not. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, and satisfies thy mouth with good things, so your youth is renewed as the eagles." Let's pray. Lord, renew us, enliven us, quicken us. Favor us with thy presence. Commune with us. And as we enter these days in final preparation also for the Lord's Day, help us to do that with anticipation, with expectation. And may we share our joy and delight with others as well. So bless us now as we return to our homes. Give us what we need in the remaining days of this week, and gather us in reflection upon this glorious truth. Thou art a God of mercy and plenteous redemption. Therefore, thou wilt redeem Israel from all their iniquities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.